My remote's gone.
Everything's missing.
Oh, Steve's got it.
No,
job. I feel like it is something.
So young, and you know, laughing implies I don't look young, which is kind of insulting. At least let me live in my own fantasy about that. So we've been using the words the youth gave us when they led worship to guide our sermons throughout the summer. And the first word was vision, this idea that if you're going to accomplish something, you need to have that vision first. And I said, scripturally, the big vision for the church is that someday everything will be under God's authority. Someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. But that's the big vision that the church carries. But within our congregation, we have this vision of being rooted and grounded. And you see that in a lot of imagery we use, right? The trees are rooted and grounded. It's that idea that what we do should connect us deeper with God, and as a result of that, we should be bearing fruit. It is that idea that we are still connected with our history, but we are growing and looking forward to the future. And I said that we need to encourage the leaders to keep that vision before them. And then personally, we should think, how am I in my faith being rooted and growing? And it's good to have vision, but if you don't do anything about that vision, it will never happen. So then you have to go in and you have to make intentional choices to make that happen. So if I want to be a rooted and grown individual, I need to spend time in prayer, spend time reading scripture, spend time worshiping God. All these things are done very intentional. You might not have noticed that even the way we do service, even the way we set up our the front of the sanctuary, it's done very intentionally to try to help drive home that vision, drive home that message. And besides being intentional, you need to be committed, because things don't always go the way you want them, do they? Some Sundays you forget your remote way back there. Sometimes you forget where the offering plates are. Sometimes it happens on the same Sunday. But you don't give up. You have to be committed. If you give up, then you will not accomplish that vision either. These are the three very tangible things that we will address. And these are the things that I say to people, we just look at the way we live our lives and you can see how these all fit together. That when I got my call to go into ministry, I was 20 years old. Which was 5 years ago, Lou. I got my call, so I had that vision set before me. I then had to make very intentional choices, where I go to school, what classes I take. All that was done very intentionally. And then I had to be committed to the process, that no matter what barriers came up my way, I had to keep going forward in order to accomplish that vision, to be standing before you now. So these three very tangibly operate within our personal lives as well as a church. And now we're going to get into some more character issues. And the first one is fearless. And, you know, I feel like this is one of those topics where we're going to have, we really are kind of tempted to have these little memes in our head of this is me fearless and boldly standing before something, and it's something I can preach really quick, but I want to not make this a simple topic, because I don't want to sit here and pretend that there is no such thing as fear, because that would be a lie. I also don't want you to think that Christ thinks you should fear nothing, because did you catch in the Gospel of Matthew, and by the way, that was those verses that he read, they were hard to hear, some of them, aren't they? They are challenging, convicting verses, because it really does basically state life is not going to be easy. Life is going to be hard. And then he says something really intriguing. You should have profound fear of what? the one who can steal your soul. And we've lost that fear in our country overwhelmingly. We act like when it's all said and done, every time somebody has passed away, the very first thing people say to me is, they're in a better place. They could have been the worst human being in the world. I will hear that statement. Christ, on the other hand, is saying you should be afraid not of who can take your body here, because your body here is going to last how long? If you're lucky, 90 years, maybe 100, but your eternity is forever. And Christ says, fear for your eternity, but don't fear for this body. So when we talk about being fearless, I don't want us to come out this with this perception that this means that this is simple and we can ignore it. I really like how John writes it. John is going to equate a whole lot of things together. John is going to make it very clear in his letters that love, true love, not the phrase we use so commonly, easily and flippantly in America, but true love is God, and God is love. And then he's going to make it clear, and if we remain with this, there's nothing we have to be afraid of, because no matter what life brings us through, we are okay. And I love how he writes this, and it's such a sweet and tender message to the church. And so here we are in his first letter, in the fourth chapter, began at the seventh verse. Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in him, and he remains in us, because he has given us a measure of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day. Because we are exactly the same as God is in this world, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I'm going to read that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers or sisters whom they have seen can hardly love God whom they have not seen. This commandment we have from him: those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you demonstrated love by, even when we did not love you, you sent your Son to die for us, so that your grace could cover us, so that our hearts and our minds and our eyes would be open to your love. And having received it, Father, that we could share that with this world that desperately needs to know your presence. And so, Father, this all starts with us. That as we breathe deep of that presence, Father, it would be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have heard it said that fear is a part of our reptilian brain. And when people say that, what they mean is fear is absolutely essential to the base nature of human beings. Let's look at it this way. If we look at our great, great, great grand cave dads and moms, if they did not fear the cave bear, we would not be here. Amen? That makes sense, doesn't it? So you need to have this kind of healthy measure of fear, because fear at its heart is about survival. And so fear is just kind of a part of our very base nature of human beings. But what I think we have experienced, especially in modern days, is we have empowered fear. And you see this more and more through social media with the number of lies and things that are designed specifically to generate fear of somebody else. And it feeds the very base nature of who we are as human beings. But I'm going to say to you, fear focuses on problems. Faith focuses on the solution. And so fear contradicts faith all through Scripture. And so when Moses is told to go down to Egypt, his first responses to God is fear. I can't speak good enough. I'm not the right person. And God says to him, it's not about you. Don't focus on you. Don't focus on how big the Egyptian army is. You focus on my presence with you. Then they get saved from Israel, or from Egypt. And that's a really amazing story, right? They saw some really great things. They saw God's hand moves in ways we could not imagine, even after seeing the Pharaoh's army get covered in water so that they would be saved. Moses says, okay, we're going to send 12 spies into the land before we take possession. And 10 of them come back, and you know what they say? The land is good. It's a good land to be in. But there's people there. And these people are strong. We should just hang out here in the wilderness. They focused on the problem. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they focused on God. They focus on God's promise to them. They were not afraid of the inhabitants because they said, what do we have to fear? God is on our side. We just go forward. And interestingly enough, in this story, the fear won out. Not only did the fear won out, but they lied to promote the fear all the way back then in Scripture. They began to say, not only are there a lot of people, but they are giants. That wasn't true. But by convincing the people that that land was inhabited by giants, a whole generation dies out in the wilderness because they focused on fear instead of faith. Now Moses is getting ready to die, and Joshua is going to take over. And this statement is repeated multiple times in Deuteronomy 31. It's repeated to Moses, to Joshua, and then to the people of Israel themselves. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Don't focus on the problem you see at hand. Focus on God's presence and where God is leading you. See, they would not have been successful if they just simply tried to outmuscle the people. That was not God's point. God's point was, you will be successful because I am leading you. You follow faithfully where I lead, and you do not have to be afraid. And so Joshua did it with courage. He followed God's lead, and they go into the land. Years upon years upon years later, the Apostle Paul writes it this way. If God is for us, who can stand against us? I remind myself of this a lot because years ago I decided I would be fearless. Years ago I decided after reading that verse in Matthew 10 that I will not be afraid of somebody that can take my life because when it's all said and done, I kind of think you're doing me a favor. I'm afraid that I'm going to stop seeking to follow God first. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose sight of God, that I will be one of those people that started strong in faith but walks away. And so because of that, I will not be afraid of somebody who can take my life. And I think I've done really good at this. So when D says to me, Isaiah, this little troubled boy in our neighborhood had a gun across the street, I ran out the door without thinking anything about it. I chased Isaiah down the street. And I did not have a gun, by the way. And when the cops showed up, I'm there with the cop and Isaiah. It ended up, it was just a BB gun, but, you know, I had a great conversation with them. And I thought to myself, look at this, God, I'm really good at this. And then a few months later, we were eating dinner, and about 6 foot away from the table outside between our house and the neighbor's house, somebody did a drug deal right in front of us. And I did what I do. I got up, I ran out the back door figuring they'd go to the alleyway and I could confront them in the alleyway because that's a brilliant plan, right? And I get outside and they're not there. So I go back inside and the kids go, D went out the front door. And I go outside and I can't find D. She chased the drug dealer. So I start walking down the street. I finally see her walk another way because Dee had very kind and compassionate words to the drug dealer that also reminded them that they are not allowed to deal drugs in front of our kids. And for a brief moment, I realized I was really good at being fearless when it came to my life, but really struggled when it came to hers. And God said to me, if you're going to trust me with yourself, you need to be willing to trust her as well. So I said, okay, God, if you are for us, who can be against us? What are we focusing on? Are we going to focus on fear or are we going to focus on what God wants us to do? This is a cool picture. You know why it's cool? That picture is black and white. Does it look black and white? Thank you. They took red, blue, green, yellow lines, and you can see them. If you look hard enough. And your brain fills in the rest. And so the picture does not look black and white, but it is. If you took those lines away, it is black and white. If you really go close to the screen, you can see between the lines pretty well, and you can see it's a black and white picture. The difference is perspective, right? Because of what your brain has done, you're going to see it as color. And I think fear really is a perspective. What is my perspective going to be? Am I going to focus on the problem or am I going to focus on God's presence and the solution? And if we are going to be faithful, we cannot focus on the fear or the problem. We need to focus on God's presence and where he's leading and his promise that he will take care of us. I think about that woman that was caught in adultery, knowing that the crowd around her was going to stone her. She had good reason to fear, didn't she? Her life was probably going to be taken from her violently, aggressively, angrily. That had to be horrifying. And then I think about how amazing it would have been for her to fix eyes on Christ when he said, neither do I condemn you. See, if she focused simply on her fear, she might have died before they threw the first stone. But once she engaged with Christ, there is no more fear because perfect love, as Christ is perfect, casts out fear. So when I say fearless, I have a few simple things that I'm thinking of. One, I want to remind you that fear focuses on the task or the situation set before you, not the God who surrounds you. And faith comes from the opposite perspective. Faith focuses on God's presence, empowering you to fulfill his desires. Now, let's make that clear. It is not faith's presence, to empower you to do what you want. I have found that you know, people like the Philippians quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I found a translation I like better, which is I can do all things through a verse misquoted, right? Because Paul's point is not you can score a touchdown in the Super Bowl because Jesus has given you the strength and power to do that, although that'd be pretty awesome. His point is you can do whatever God wants you to do if God's presence is leading you. The point to Joshua going into the promised land was not you are capable of taking the land. It was I will make you capable. So you focus on God's presence to empower you, not to fulfill your wants or your desires, but his desires, his will. And I really think we should be fearless because the victory's already been won. Because Christ has won that victory. And so if I already know that I'm going to have victory, I play the game differently, amen? Because I'm not going to play a game scared. If I know the outcome of the game, I'm going to play the game boldly because I recognize the victory has already been won by Christ. And nobody can take that victory from me. All I can do is give up on it. And so I want to stay focused on that idea that Christ is always with me. And that I can be bold, I can be fearless, not because I'm strong enough, not because I've been good enough, but because Christ is great enough. Ultimately, this is the profound communion statement, amen? That communion is not about our worthiness before God. It is about God's worthiness to be there for us. So when the author of Hebrews says to you, boldly approach the throne of grace, he does not say be bold because you were good enough to be deserving of this place. It's the exact opposite. Be bold enough because even though you are not worthy, Christ is. And Christ goes with you. And because Christ goes with you, you can boldly approach the throne of Christ. Know that he will love you, he will embrace you, and he will lead you. And no matter what life brings you through, you can conquer it because Christ has conquered life. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times in which we have allowed our fears of the unknown, fears of the tasks ahead, fears of the people around us. Father, for the times we focused on that instead of your presence, thank you that your love remains steadfast. That your promise to be with us remains true. And Father, we want to breathe deep of that promise so that we too can boldly approach the throne of grace this morning. That being filled with your presence, Father, we can without fear go into a world to boldly proclaim your gospel message. To remind them, Father, that your love for them was so great that even when their backs are turned from you, your Son died for us. And so, Father, as we partake of this communion meal once again, may your presence uplift and guide us, that we would fearlessly go forward to serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, broke the bread, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he raised it up, he gave thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." As the ushers come forward to serve you, I want to remind you that this is the Lord's table, not a United Methodist table. All who seek forgiveness of their sins to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are welcome to partake. I ask that you will take a piece of the bread and hold on to it, and I will share words so that we will share in the bread together, and we will do likewise with the cup. The blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink.
As we close this morning, we're going to sing together hymn number 355, Trusting Jesus, 355. Let's stand together as we sing these words.
God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go boldly to proclaim the world, knowing Christ goes with you always, and go with the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to our time of worship this morning. Oh, we're a rowdy bunch. I like it. Let's stand together this morning as we come before our God, and we're moving on with our words. So fearless is our word of the day today. So whom shall we fear, church? If God is for us, who could be against us? Amen? So we're going to move forward in fear as we sing and give worship and praise to our God. Let's sing together.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield.
Lord God, we want to thank you this morning that you are right by our side, that you go before us, you go all around us, God, and that we can take steps forward in your divine plan for our lives to live fearlessly, Lord, in your perfect love. Thank you, God, for your truth, your promises, that nothing can stand between us and you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing these words of our faith. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Great is.
To that this morning. Amen. You may be seated. We'll invite the children forward for the time for with Pastor Rob this morning.
For all these kids, this is terrible parenting. Right? Because every kid should have a Carson Wentz jersey. You're agreeing with me, right? He's trying to not act like he's cool, but obviously cool kid. So how many of you have somebody that likes to frighten you in your life?
You.
That's truer than I like to admit. When I was growing up, I had a Grandpa Barringer. He was my mom's dad. And he loved to scare me. And one of the things he did is every morning we would walk from his house to the store and pick up some milk and some newspapers and stuff. And there was a tree we went by, and there's a big hole in the tree. And he convinced me that that was the monster tree. And so you had to be very careful going behind next to the monster tree. And then one day he had one of my older siblings hide behind the tree. And as I was walking by, they jumped out and they scared me. And to this day, I'm a little afraid of trees with giant holes in them. So I'm kind of, you know, I take my role as intimidating and frightening young children very importantly. So this is my wife's doll. Do you see that? as a kid, she got this doll. It is frightening, isn't it?
Yes.
Her name is Little Miss No Name. And Miss D had a huge heart even as a child, so she wanted to give Little Miss No Name a home. And now Little Miss No Name resides in our bedroom. It is creepy. It's ugly, right? Good. All great descriptions of a Little Miss No Name. So I might have used Little Miss No Name to make a scary story, and I may have hidden her around our house to frighten my grandchildren. And it was really fun until bedtime. Because when bedtime came, the error of my ways became very clear, because guess what my grandchildren did not want to do? Go to bed, because Little Miss No Name was in the house. It got so bad that they were afraid I brought Little Miss No Name on vacation with us. But the truth is, my wife has hidden her from me so that I have no idea where she is. So I had to teach my kids, the grandkids, a song. Because any of you ever get scared sometimes? Any of you get scared at night especially?
Me.
Yeah. Sometimes it's kind of scary. So I taught my kids a song. If you want to cue it up. Parents, you might know the song. Do you guys know what VeggieTales is? Okay, so this is a VeggieTales song. And I actually do this for myself. When I'm scared, I sing different songs to myself. And this is a song that you can sing to yourself to remind you not to be frightened. It's called God is Bigger Than a Boogeyman. The lyrics will be up there. So I want to invite the parents to sing along as well, because it really is a great song to sing to your children. So hit it and turn my mic down.
So when I'm lying, the furniture starts creeping, I'll just laugh and say, hey, cut that out, and get back to my sleeping, cause I know that God's the biggest, and he's watching all the while. So when I get scared, I'll think of him, and close my eyes and
that I scared you when you saw me on TV.
Well, that's okay, because now I know that God is taking care of me.
God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me.
One more time!
Help you remember that when you're scared, God is bigger than what your fears are. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great reminder that you are bigger than our troubles and our concerns. Father, I just ask that your presence would uplift and encourage all these children, that they would never remember the day, Father, when they did not know you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you very much. You guys can go to your classes. The older kids are going to stay, though.
Yep. Older kids in the sanctuary.
Are there any joys or concerns in the congregation? this morning. By the way, I wanted to bring Little Miss No Name, but it is a true story. She has hidden her from me, and I have no idea where she is. I'm not afraid of her. What's his name?
Grayson.
That's I'm just going to say Grayson. We are grateful for Grayson's arrival.
I have a phrase. Gianna got a job at Turkey Hill in Lebanon, but it's not a great territory. It's in Chestnut Street, Lebanon. And she'll be working the second shift, which means won't get off till 12:30, and her dad's car doesn't work. So just for safety.
So we're grateful for Gianna's job and just pray that it is successful. She is successful. For Shane and Joel, who will be going on a mission trip to Iraq. For the Saladay family, Dean had passed away unexpectedly yesterday, and his funeral will be Tuesday. There's a viewing beforehand, and the funeral service will begin at 1. Then I'm going to ask for prayers for Dee and I. We are going on a mission trip to Korea, and we leave on Wednesday. We'll be back on the 17th, so I'm really excited. At the same time, a 13-hour flight is terrifying to a 6-foot guy who feels like I don't fit in planes real well. So if you would just pray for us, I would appreciate that. And then we will be returning on the 17th of August. I will sing my songs. I will sing my songs. You'll hear that. For Audrey Gongloff, her mom passed away on Friday, and that service will be sometime this, I believe, Saturday coming up. Well, let's pray and remember it's not just my time before God. It's all... For Bob, who has stage 4 cancer. And that made me remember. I stuck a note in my pocket.